We will remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading this morning will be found in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, beginning at the first verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went off together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and said to his father, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed wood, the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of Jehovah called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you on this Sunday that we remember your entrance into Jerusalem, asking that your Spirit be with us richly this day, teaching us those things that we should learn from your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey as we follow your commands. We thank you for this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. In this Lord's Day, in the year of our Lord, 2015, the church around the world celebrates Palm Sunday, a Sunday where we remember and rejoice in the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, fulfilling the words of the prophet Zechariah, where he said, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was a glorious day that all Israel should have celebrated. But sadly, such was not the case, as we clearly see in Luke's gospel account. In chapter 19, verse 37, we read, Then as Jesus was now drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the cloud, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you that if they should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This was the appointed day, and if the disciples had not proclaimed it, nature itself would have shouted out. In verse 41, it continues, "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close in on you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your salvation." As I mentioned last week, it is very appropriate that we come to this portion of the Book of Beginnings at this time of year on Palm Sunday. It is perhaps here in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, more than just about any other portion of the Old Testament Scriptures, where those religious leaders of that day should have known the importance of their appointed time, the day of their salvation. In fact, Jesus had reminded them there in Jerusalem some months earlier that Abraham longed to see his day. And it is our in our morning text where we find Abraham learning about the coming day of Jesus and his work on our behalf. Jesus had come to save his people from their sins, and it would be his work in this week of history where that would be accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. So as we turn to our text, let us clearly see the work of Jesus foreshadowed in this account. And we begin with what may come as a surprise to some. In verse 1 we read, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Now the various translations will probably read tested or tried or proved or even tempted in the King James Version. And the reason I mention a possible confusion is because there's a very similar verse and a very familiar verse in James that some might think is contrary to what we see here in Genesis. James in chapter 1 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now, Robert Candlish rightly contrasted the testing and tempting of Abraham by God with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by Satan. And he says, "So far there is a difference between the patriarch Abraham and the Savior Jesus. The trial of the one is gracious and paternal. The other has to stand a more fiery ordeal. Abraham has to listen to God and obey. Jesus has to encounter Satan and resist." And Pastor Candlish goes on to point out that in both cases, we see their faith passing the test. In fact, the writer of the Epistle of Hebrews makes this perfectly clear when it comes to Abraham. In chapter 11, verse 17, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'Isaac, your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Since this is the divine inspiration and interpretation of what we see this morning in our text, I think we will lean rather heavily on it to understand what is happening. So God calls out to Abraham, and Abraham responds by simply saying, "Here I am." And then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So this is Abraham's test, and it is quite a test. But we must remember that God is not doing this in order to fail Abraham, but to prove him. We have seen in prior weeks how the Apostle Paul uses the faith of Abraham as the example of saving faith so often, the saving faith that we have in our lives. And here we are going to see Abraham's faith in its full maturity. Abraham is being asked to do something that is simply, as we look at it, humanly impossible. Certainly something that no father would dare think of doing unless he had a clear directive from God. It would be a three-day journey for Abraham to reach the land of Moriah. And some argue that this just added to the torture of the event for Abraham, having to spend this time with his son. However, we see from the text that God had a specific place in mind for the sacrifice when he says that he will tell Abraham which mountain to use. And it's important for us to understand, as we looked a bit last week at the geography, that the land of Moriah is where Jerusalem was. It would be the place where the temple was to be built, where all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament would be made. And of course, it is also the location of where the Lord Jesus himself was the sacrifice for sin. Now, we're not told which mount, but while either would be significant, I believe with many others that it was probably the very place where Jesus would later be crucified. Abraham's faith is strong. And so we read in verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, I've read all sorts of comments on just what Abraham was thinking or meant when he said, we will come back. Obviously, the interpretation that we are given in Hebrews should be our guide. And thus, while Abraham may not have fully understood what was about to happen, he believed, he had faith, that God would protect Isaac, who was the son of promise, even if it meant raising him from the dead after the sacrifice. And then we see an amazing encounter between a father and his son, who was no longer just a small child. And I hope we can all see the many, many rich pictures of the Passion Week that we are about to celebrate in these events. In verse 6 it says, so Abraham took wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. The father has prepared his own son for the sacrifice, just as God the Father had done from the foundation of the world. We see even the burden of carrying the wood was laid on Isaac, just the way Jesus carried his cross to Calvary. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now again, Abraham could not know exactly how all of this was going to work out, but he had confidence in his God, and even makes, through his faith, one of the most profound prophecies in all of the Scriptures. God will provide Himself the sacrifice. Jesus, the beloved Son, would come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. I think it's appropriate to say a word about Isaac and his faith at this point as well. Most think of Isaac as at being at least 15 at this point. He could have been even older, because the only age date we're given is that his mother died at 127. So she was 37. He would have been 37 at her death and was married in there somewhere. He was able to carry the heavy load of the wood and to converse with his father. And most importantly, I think we see him being willing to be the sacrifice. So the two of them went together. And then they came to the place which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Notice again that Abraham was given the specific spot where he wanted them to make the sacrifice. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was ready and willing to obey to the bitter end. And a bitter end it would have been for a father. You know, as you think about that, it, I hope, makes real all those places in the Bible where we think, you know, maybe it's being just a little bit too strong. You know, like when Jesus told the rich man to go and sell all that he had. Or when he told his disciples to cut off a hand or pluck out an eye to avoid sinning. And when he told us that we were to hate mother and father and even son or daughter for the sake of the kingdom. You know, we're pretty quick to make excuses for why those verses don't really mean what they actually say. And yet, here, we have Abraham, the man of faith, willing to raise that knife against his own son, his only son, because of a direct command from God. Abraham demonstrates the kind of faithful attitude that God demands of us at times when it just does not make any sense to follow His commands. Now, just so I'm not misunderstood, I believe those commands are there for the same reason that we see this command to sacrifice Isaac. God wants to confirm our faith and to show how He will deliver us at the appropriate time. Verse 11, it continues, "But the angel of Jehovah called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Now, I hope it's obvious that this does not mean that God learned something in all of this that he had no knowledge of before the event. It's surprising how many struggle with that. But we should see that just as God knew that Sodom and Gomorrah were past ready for judgment before he went down to see things as they were, so he knew here that Abraham's faith was mature and that he had now a proper fear of God that could be demonstrated to the world. This knowledge of God and his dealings with us is driven home by the Apostle Paul as he talks about our examples from the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10, he said, "Now all these things happened to them for our example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And then comes the climax of our account, which should be meditated on at length as we proceed through this Passion Week this year, remembering how Jesus presented himself as the sacrifice for sin. Verse 13 reads, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Abraham offered that ram as the burnt offering instead of his son. On Good Friday, we will gather and read and meditate on the words of Jesus from the cross as we do each year. Words that he uttered as he was being offered up as the sacrifice instead of us. God the Father presented his own beloved Son as the sacrifice. And there would be no ram or person or even angel that would be his substitute. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And they could only be saved if Jesus was the propitiation. Only if he was willing and able to take the full wrath of God that was due us because of our sin. This is why we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Consider again the significance of the name that Abraham gives this place of salvation for Isaac. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Abraham understood that the Lord would provide. And this is why Jesus entered Jerusalem at his appointed time to be the sacrifice for sin. This was the day that Abraham saw and rejoiced in. This is the day that we celebrate all through the Passion Week. It is a day that God told Abraham would come. Reading on in verse 15, "Then the angel of Jehovah called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn.'" Again, we see a covenant that has only God making the swearing. "By myself I have sworn, says Jehovah, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." Now, our time with Abraham is quickly coming to a close here in the book of Beginnings, and I trust we have learned why he is seen as the man of faith that Paul uses so often in his epistles. And as I said at the beginning of the message, we now see Abraham as a man of mature faith. But we must never forget, that such saving faith is a gift from God. From the beginning to the end of our walk with Jesus. When God tells Abraham, "Because you have done this thing, many blessings will follow," we cannot think that the fate of all mankind on that day rested on the shoulders of Abraham, with God somehow sitting back in heaven going, "Wow, I sure hope he makes the right choice." No. As the Apostle Paul teaches us in Colossians chapter 2, Abraham was walking by faith, just as he was saved by faith. The sixth verse we read, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abraham was walking in the faith that God had given him, and his blessings abounded to the world. James makes this very point when he refers to Abraham in his discussion of faith and works. And yes, as we've covered before, he makes even Martin Luther a little nervous with some of his bold statements. But it is Scripture. James in the second chapter says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Again, Pastor Candlish puts it well when he says that the test of Abraham's faith showed him what this faith longed to see. Or as we learn from Jesus as he debated with those who did not know their own day of salvation, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." How did Abraham see so clearly in those days what we now look back on so easily with not one, not two, not three, but four different gospel accounts and the various epistles to give us an even fuller understanding of what Jesus did? Well, of course, that comes through the Spirit. And we must remember that we are dependent on Him just as much today as Abraham was in his day, or we will be just like those religious leaders who missed their day of visitation. In closing, I want us to listen carefully to how the Apostle Paul draws really all of this together with some very familiar words from Romans chapter 8. Sometimes these passages are so familiar we don't even think about them in the context of the rest of Scripture, but we should. Picking up at verse 26, we read this from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" We're about to sing, "In Christ Alone, where we find all of our blessings." May it always be so with us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given Your only Son, Your beloved Son, the beloved Son in whom You said You were well pleased, the perfect man, the Son of God, who was able, willing, and did take the full wrath of our sin upon Him that we might have His life. We will thank You for that all the days of our lives. In His name we pray. Amen. Let us rise and sing in Christ alone.
Sin on him was laid, here in the death of